We read a portion of God's Word tonight from Luke chapter 22. And the text that we consider tonight is Luke 22, verses 54 through 62. I won't reread that, so pay special attention to verses 54 through 62. And we'll begin reading at verse 31 of Luke 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto them, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, when I sent you with purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know not him. And after a little while another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Thus far we read the word of God tonight. May God bless the reading of his word. The text speaks to us tonight of the dreadful fall of the disciple Peter into sin. Not one time, but three times, as foretold by the Lord Jesus Christ, this disciple denied Jesus Christ. We are told, not directly in the text, but when we connect the text with the context, we are told also about the operation of Satan, the dreadful enemy and the fearsome foe of Peter and all of the people of God. And perhaps our attention is drawn to this, to the fall of Peter and to the operation of the devil who tempted Peter, and through that temptation was, in a sense, the cause of Peter's great and dreadful fall. And certainly, our attention is drawn to the presence, not only of the sinful nature of the disciple Peter, but also our attention is drawn to how the devil was able to make an alliance with this man's sinful nature. This man who is known as the Rock. This man who was the bold and outspoken disciple of Jesus. This man who so often with his mouth expressed his love for Jesus Christ, his reliance upon Jesus Christ, his faith in Jesus Christ. That's the man that Satan not only sifted and tempted, but that's the man that Satan led to fall deeply into sin. But this text is recorded for us in Scripture not only to warn us about the presence yet of our sinful natures in us, and not only to warn us about the subtle and the crafty operations of the devil and his ability to make an alliance with our sinful natures, so that he is able, if the Lord is willing, not only to lead us into temptation, but to lead us into sin. I say, although those things capture our attention in the text and the context, this text is recorded for us so that we will fix our eyes once again on Jesus Christ, the suffering servant of God. The text shows to us something similar, really even the same thing that we saw last week in connection with John chapter 1 verses 10 and 11. The text shows to us once again that Jesus Christ is that man of sorrows who came to be despised and rejected universally by all men. You recall that John chapter 1 tells us he came into the world and the world knew him not. He came to his own and his own received him not. And now that universal rejection of Jesus Christ stands out all the more clearly. And that it's one of his own. And not Judas Iscariot, that son of perdition who in his betrayal of Jesus caused suffering and pain for him. But this time it is Peter. And it becomes very plain to the Lord Jesus Christ that he is rejected by all. It must go the way of the cross alone. All alone. But the text points us especially to the saving power of Jesus Christ. We must not immediately be drawn to the greatness of Peter's sin, great though it was, a public sin, a sin that if it was committed by someone in the church today, we would describe as a gross public sin. But our attention must be fixed on the greatness of the power of Jesus Christ and his suffering. He suffered for this sin of Peter. He paid for this great sin of Peter. For this great sin, Peter is not condemned. For this great sin, and for all of the sins of his people, there is forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And so I call your attention to this text tonight under the theme, Jesus denied by Peter. Jesus denied by Peter. We're going to notice in the first place the disciples' denial of Jesus. And then secondly, the Savior's suffering in this denial. And then thirdly, we are going to consider the Savior's conversion of his disciple. We are told in the first verse of this text that this threefold denial of the disciple Peter of Jesus Christ took place at the high priest's house. If we search the scriptures and compare other scriptures to this passage, we understand why Jesus Christ is here and where he is. He is here because he has been arrested by the chief priests and their band of soldiers. First of all, in the Garden of Gethsemane, they bound Jesus' hands with a rope and led him to the house of the former high priest, Annas. There they interrogated him. There they began their ridicule and mockery of Jesus. But now at this time, they have led Jesus to the house, the palace, some other places in Scripture refer to it as, of the present high priest who is Caiaphas. And we know why they have arrested Jesus. We know what their purpose is in this trial. Their purpose is not to get to the truth about who Jesus Christ is, but their one purpose to which they are devoted is to find something for which they can condemn Jesus, and then early the next morning on Friday turn him over to Pilate, the Roman governor, to be crucified. Peter, we are told, is following afar off. Why is Peter here at the high priest's house? Why is he following Jesus Christ afar off? At a distance. Peter has not carried through in his promise and in his boast when the Lord Jesus Christ, that he made when the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter and the other disciples, "You will all be offended because of me." Peter responded to that saying, "Though all be offended because of thee, yet will I not be offended because of thee." And then when Jesus said unto him, as we read here in verse 34, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me," Peter is recorded as saying in another place, "Lord, though I should die with thee, yet will I not reject thee." And so was Peter arrested with Jesus, No, the fact that he is afar off indicates that he had not been arrested with Jesus. He was not willing to stay with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was not willing to be associated with him anymore in the Garden of Gethsemane. After he had taken that sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, and after Jesus Christ had told him to put that sword away, for he would not fight in that way, Peter, along with the other disciples, was offended, and he fled, thus forsaking the Lord Jesus Christ. Why has he come now? Not because he's had a change of heart. No, he's afar off. Not because he is now going to go to Jesus Christ, confess him, comfort him in the midst of his suffering, and stand with him before all men. No, Jesus is in the upper room on trial. Peter remains afar off by the fire in the courtyard. Peter is not with Jesus. He is with the enemies of Jesus, in the midst of them, associating with them, not Jesus Christ. Already then, in his heart, and by these actions, Peter has denied the Lord Jesus Christ. But God has ordered these events so that Peter's denial will be made with the mouth, and so that his denial will be public. He will fall yet deeper into sin. His denial starts with a young woman coming to the fire. This is the young woman, we are led to understand from John's account, who was a servant of the high priest and served that night as the gatekeeper for the courtyard of the high priest's house. Peter had come later on with the other disciple, John, and at first, Peter was denied entrance into the courtyard by this young woman. John knew the high priest. He was allowed to enter. And apparently he was able to talk to this young woman and talk her into allowing Peter to enter, so that Peter entered and stood with many other soldiers and servants of the high priest, warming himself on this cold night by the fire. That young woman, when she saw Peter at first, was suspicious about him. Now she has come to examine Peter more closely, to look at his face in the light of the fire, to determine whether or not he is indeed a disciple of Jesus Christ. And after looking at him intently, she announces to the people around the fire, "This man was also with him." And Peter's response is an immediate lie. And he said in response, "Woman, I know not him." Not merely, "I was not with him." Not merely is this a denial of the fact that Peter had been with Jesus for 3 years, that he had heard his teaching, that he had seen his miracles, "but I don't even know the man," is Peter's lie. And it's at this point that the Gospel of Mark tells us that the rooster crowed for the first time, calling to mind Peter's, the words of Jesus to Peter, bringing to Peter a twinge of guilt and sorrow, but not godly sorrow that works repentance. No, Peter now retreats to a porch. He stands apart from the people by the fire, we are told, on his own. But the people around the fire are discussing Peter. He's the subject of their conversation. They're thinking about the words of this young maid, this young woman, and they're thinking, she must be right. That man must be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so a man approached Peter and said to him in the text, "Thou art also of them." Once again is immediate. "Man, I am not. I'm not a disciple of Jesus Christ." And we're told by Mark that this time he adds to his sin of lying by swearing an oath, taking God's name in vain, swearing in the name of God as if God was the witness to his lie. "I swear by God in heaven, I'm not one of his disciples. I don't know this man." And then we're led to believe that an hour has passed. And once again, Peter is the center of attention, and now word has spread throughout everyone in the courtyard so that they're all talking about this man. "Didn't you hear the way he talked?" He doesn't speak like a southern Israelite, a Judean. He speaks like a Galilean. And isn't it the case that this Jesus is from Nazareth of Galilee? Isn't that the explanation then for why this man is here? He is a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And so another man comes, confidently declares, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And then, for the third time, decisively because it's the third time, but also emphatically with cursing and swearing, the Bible tells us, Peter says, "I do not know what you are talking about. I swear I don't know him. I swear by God in heaven, I have nothing to do with that Jesus." And thus Peter fell into gross public sin. We tremble as we consider this sin of Peter tonight, and we must tremble as we consider this sin of Peter. In seeing it, three things that we must learn from. The first is that Peter's sin was that he denied Jesus. Yes, we can point out that he has clearly lied three times. He has even taken the name of God in vain. Serious sins. Sins that we must have nothing to do with, and that if we commit, we must confess. But Peter's sin, notice, according to verse 61, was identified by Jesus beforehand as the sin of denying him. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And then if you look carefully at verse 57, you'll notice that in responding to the young woman, the text does not say, "And he lied, saying, Woman, I know not him," but "he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not." Peter is guilty of no less than unbelief regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. He's guilty of no less than publicly expressing before many witnesses his unbelief regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord whom God demands be confessed before all the world. Him, Peter denies. Peter stood before the question that God puts before all men at all times, before the question that God places before you and me tonight. What will you do with my Son, Jesus Christ? And there are only two positions that you can take. You either believe in him, you either confess his name, put your faith in him, follow him as a disciple, or you reject him. You deny him. You renounce him. You spit upon him and consider him to be of no worth. Peter answered three times, decisively and emphatically and with oaths, in the name of God, saying, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I wish I was never his disciple, and I am committed now to never, ever following him, yielding to him my allegiance, or associating with him. Oh, do you not tremble as you hear about Peter's sin and see the greatness of his sin? And do you not tremble as you see the greatness of your own sin in the sin of Peter? For the purpose of this word of God is not to single Peter out and hold him out and say, here is a strange and unique example of a great sinner. No, the purpose of the word of God in teaching us about the disciples is to hold them up as an example for all of us. After all, this is what we are, disciples of Jesus Christ too. And this Peter is not so different from you and me. He is like you and me. A sinner who was saved by God's grace, regenerated by Jesus Christ, a man who had faith. Jesus indicates that. He said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Oh, Peter was a believer like you and me, but a man who lifted himself up in sinful pride, who did not crucify his sinful nature, but yielded to his sinful nature, stood in his own strength, and he fell. We see in Peter our own sin. We see that if it was possible for him to fall, if such was the nature of his sin, so is the nature of our sins. If we stand in our own strength, we can and we will fall too. Secondly, we need, in addition to seeing Peter's sin, we need to take notice of the work of the devil here in Peter's fall. Jesus Christ warned, the devil wants to sift you, Peter. He wants to lead you into temptation, and he wants to lead you into sin. And what we see here then in the text is the nature of the devil. We see that he is indeed the constant and the determined foe of the people of God. We see that he is indeed crafty and subtle, watching for any opening that he can find. When he saw the pride of Peter, he pounced, thinking, now I can have him. Now I can go to work on him through the course of this night, and hopefully I can lead him step by step. Notice it's not all at once. But it's step by step. It starts small. Then it ends in the grievous fall into sin. What we see here is the nature of the devil, his craftiness, and his power. Oh yes, Peter would learn here. I think I can stand in my own strength. I, in my pride, think that I have more strength than my fellow disciples. I think that I don't have to listen to the word of Jesus Christ warning me, telling me to pray, to lean on his power. He would learn, I'm not as powerful as the devil. He is a roaring lion, ready to devour. Later on, that's what Peter would write to the church, giving warning to all of the members of the church. Reflect on my experience. See in my fall how you need to be on guard against the devil. But thirdly, with regard to this fall into sin, we must see the sovereign hand of God. Peter was responsible for his own sin. He could not blame God, and he could not blame the devil. But we must not here tonight merely explain the fall of Peter or the fall of anyone into sin as due to simply their own actions. Nor may we simply describe the fall of people into sin as due to the tempting work of the devil. Overall, God is indeed sovereign. We see it, don't we? In the omniscience of Jesus and his ability to tell Peter before all of these things have happened in detail everything that will happen. He's able to tell him about the operation of the devil. He's able to tell him about what he will do three times denying him. He's even able to tell him what that rooster will do that night in Jerusalem. Thus it is plain. Peter's fall was all planned by God. All the circumstances were arranged by God. To understand the fall of Peter, we must know that God led him into temptation for the purpose that he would fall. And the reason is clear, isn't it? Peter needed discipline. He needed to be chastened. He needed to be taught his sin, to have his pride humbled. His pride in which he thought that he was naturally pretty good. His pride in which he thought he could stand above others. His pride in which he thought he could look down on others and in which he thought he didn't need Jesus Christ, but could stand in his own strength. Peter, remember, and here's a warning to you and me, Peter was admonished by Jesus Christ. He was warned by his word. And yet, his heart had hardened to the degree that he would not heed the admonitions of Jesus Christ. He said, "No, I will not rely on prayer and on the grace of Jesus Christ. I can stand in my own strength." And so God determined, not only then, but also from all eternity, that in order to soften the heart of Peter, he would lead him in the hard, hard way of bringing him into temptation so that he would fall deeply into sin. Beloved, hear this word of God tonight. Don't be hard-hearted and stubborn like Peter so that you won't humble yourselves before God's word that admonishes you that you are a sinner. God's word that admonishes you that you are weak and that you cannot stand alone. Yield yourself to the word of God that calls you to be on guard, to watch and to prayer, to lean on the grace of Jesus Christ. Because if you're one of his, and you won't yield to his word, then God says to you tonight, to soften you, to discipline you, I may lead you too in this very hard way of temptation so that you will fall deeply into sin. Peter's faith did not fail. Faith cannot fail. God did not withdraw his grace from Peter, but beloved, this was hard for Peter. God withdrew from him the operation of his grace so that he could fall, and Peter would lose then and struggle then with the sense of his salvation. That's devastating for a child of God. But as hard as this was for Peter, this was also hard for the Lord Jesus Christ. This denial of Peter was suffering for Jesus. God, now has made known to Jesus, as he is told him, that before his death on the cross, he will also be denied by Peter. So, when Jesus was bound and taken into the house of the high priest, there to suffer many things, what was probably worse was what he knew was going outside the house in the courtyard. Oh, it was suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ to be interrogated in such an insulting and cruel way by the high priest. It was suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ inside to be accused of many things of which he was not guilty. It was suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ to submit unto this, that the chief priests would bring forth witnesses who were bribed to tell lies about Jesus Christ. And of course, it was suffering for him. And they blindfolded him and mocked him and hit him and taunted him, saying, "Who hit thee?" But so much worse was this. Out there is one of my own disciples renouncing me, saying forcefully and with oaths, "I don't know him. I don't know him." Jesus is like you and me in all things. Except sin, of course. This pierced his soul. This pierced his heart to be betrayed by Jesus. But what is worse is not only that this took place while Jesus was inside and Peter was outside, but the text leads us to understand that for that third and last and most dreadful and emphatic denial, they were both outside. For some reason, it seems that the chief priests determined that they wanted to move the trial of Jesus from one room in the house to another. And so they led Jesus out to a second floor balcony that connected these two rooms. And it was at that moment that Peter was saying, with cursing and swearing, in a way that Jesus could hear him with his ears, "I don't know that man. I don't want anything to do with that man. I swear by God in heaven, I'm not associated with him at all." This was Peter, whom Jesus loved from all eternity. Peter, whom Jesus called to be his disciple in love. This was Peter with whom Jesus has spent 3 years. Peter, who is one of the three beloved disciples in the inner circle of Jesus. Peter, the one that Jesus had given the name Rock. Peter, the one who Jesus thrilled to hear confess a while ago as the spokesman for the disciples, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter, the one who, when many were denying him, and Jesus asked, "Will you also go away?" The one who again spoke up for the disciples, saying, "To whom else will we go, Lord? For thou hast the words of eternal life." The man who had said, in pride, but also in love, "Lord, though all should forsake thee, I won't." Now the Lord hears this bold disciple, not boldly confessing him, but boldly and publicly denying him. I know him not. In this public way, Jesus is exposed to further shame. We must not suppose that anybody was convinced by Peter's bold, emphatic denials. By this time, they all know. This is one of his own. Can you imagine the glee, the thrill that ran through the chief priests and the enemies of Jesus there? And how this added to their scorn, to their insults? Here's a man who obviously is one of Jesus' disciples, and yet he rejects him. Oh, how the world today continues to delight, to laugh with glee and scorn when one who is associated with the church and therefore associated with Jesus by name brings blasphemy to his name by walking in sin. That's what happened here in Peter's denial of Jesus. This added too to the suffering of Jesus as he came, beloved, to be tempted in all points like as we are. Oh yes, it's not only Peter or you and me who are tempted to sin by the devil, but Jesus. All through his ministry, the devil was saying to Jesus, do you really want to do this? Do you really want to go this hard, lowly, shameful way of the cross? Do you really want to make a sacrifice of your soul for sin? Now you can almost imagine the devil saying, you're all alone. What is your suffering going to accomplish? Don't you see? All have abandoned you. Or perhaps he was saying to Jesus in this moment, This is who you want to die for? A man who's a sinner like Peter? And people who are sinners like all of the members of the church? This adds to the suffering of Jesus Christ in his temptation that he faced from the devil telling him, don't go the way of the cross and the way of suffering. This also adds to the suffering of Jesus as God speaks to him about what it is he must do and what it is he must endure to pay for the people, for the sins of his people. God wants you and me to see tonight, he wanted Peter to see, that it's no small thing for a sinner to be saved. And in order to demonstrate that, God determined and led Peter into temptation that he would fall and that his fall would be great. And God said to Peter, I'm going to let you stand in your pride. I'm going to withdraw from you myself the operations of my grace. You stand there, Peter. You stand before the devil as you are. You show who you are. Apart from my grace. And what did Peter show? Nothing but that he was a dreadful sinner. And what that drives home to Peter, but also what that drove home to Jesus, is this. To save such sinners. Your suffering must be great indeed. The payment here is not a few good works done in pride. The payment here is not gold or silver. We sang of that a moment ago. The payment here is your very life, the life of the Son of God. And so we see in this suffering, beloved, the great love of Jesus Christ. The willingness of Jesus Christ to endure temptation and to resist it. The willingness of Jesus Christ to go through all of the suffering necessary to save His people. Jesus answers the question, does He love us? Does He love us enough to suffer for our sake? And the answer is yes. But He also answers this question. Will He love us unconditionally? Will He love us even when we deny Him? Will He love us when we even forsake Him with our deeds? Will He love us even though sometimes even by our confession with our lips we deny Him? And the answer is yes. Even our deepest falls, Peter's, yours and mine, do not turn the love of Jesus Christ away from us. And because of His love and because of the power of His suffering, Jesus Christ is able to keep, to preserve, and to convert His disciples. Peter denied Jesus, but Jesus would not deny him. Peter did not want to associate with Jesus, but Jesus wanted to associate with him. And so the Lord converted Peter. The Lord did that. Do you see His grace? Do you see the sovereignty of the power of His grace here? The Lord reached out to the heart of Peter, a heart that was regenerated but that had become hardened in sin, first of all, by means of a rooster. Think about that rooster. Do you know of any rooster that at one point in the morning decides to crow once and then waits an hour to crow the second time? This was not the natural instinct of the rooster. This was the sovereign power of the Lord Jesus Christ reaching down to that rooster, causing that rooster to crow for the salvation, for the conversion of His disciple Peter. The first time, His sorrow was not godly sorrow. The second time he heard that rooster crow, he wept and shed the tears of true repentance. And then, at that exact moment, the Lord Jesus Christ also reached out in His love and grace by looking on Peter. This is a beautiful scene that took place here. Jesus Christ was led by the guards out of the one room to the balcony to hear His own disciple renounce Him, swearing by God. And Jesus heard that rooster crow. And at that moment, Jesus looked on Peter. And He drew the gaze of Peter to Him so that Peter could see in His eyes and see written on His face. Don't you wish that you could have seen that look of Jesus? What was that look? Certainly it was the look of pain and of anguish. But it was also the look of unconditional love. The look of mercy. And that look That powerful look of Jesus is what pricked the heart of Peter. And he confessed his sin. And his sorrow was the sorrow of genuine repentance. And by that look, and by the rooster's crow, Peter was reminded of this, the word of Jesus Christ. The word Jesus spoke to him. The word that Jesus spoke, not only warning him of his sin, of denying him, but the word of love, assuring Peter, I'm praying for you. And the word that assured Peter, you have faith, and I will not let that faith fail. No, the Lord Jesus Christ sovereignly humbled Peter, broke his pride in love, and in love went to the cross to pay for his sins, and in love worked in his heart the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins. And it's important that Peter was reminded of the word, because that's the message to you and me tonight. What is the power that Jesus Christ uses to strengthen us to stand against the devil? What is the power that he uses to soften our hearts when we become stubborn in pride and sin and rebellion? It's his word. It's his word that he looks upon us. We behold the face of Jesus Christ. We see the look of his love, his unconditional love, in his word that he sends to us tonight, breaking our pride. And oh, that was hard for Peter. That's hard for us. It means we must confess our sin. But that love that breaks our pride, shows us our sin and our weakness. Well, that's a great gift of God to Peter and to you and me, because that's the love that enables us to see the love and the saving work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, bless thy word unto our hearts. Grant unto us grace so that we may resist our sinful natures, so that we, instead of renouncing and denying Jesus and renouncing and looking down on others, grant that we may renounce ourselves and our own sin and sinfulness. And grant that instead of trusting in ourselves, that we may trust in Jesus Christ and stand in His love and in His grace, which alone is our salvation. For Jesus' sake, amen.